The lesson text this morning is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Please turn there in your own Bibles or in the Bibles in your seats. It's found on page 327. We'll look this morning at verses 1 through 5 and then verses 12 through 19. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1. This is God's word, eternally true. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side, and said, "Listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourselves now, and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary." Now down to verse 12. Then these Levites set to work. From the Kohathites, Mahath, son of Amasai, and Joel, son of Azariah. From the Merarites, Kish, son of Abdi, and Azariah, son of Jehalalel. From the Gershonites, Joah, son of Zimah, and Eden, son of Joah. From the descendants of Elizaphan, Shimri, and Jeel. From the descendants of Asaph, Zechariah, and Mattaniah. From the descendants of Heman, Jehiel, and Shimei. From the descendants of Jeduthun, Shemaiah and Uzziel. When they had assembled their brothers and consecrated themselves, they went in to purify the temple of the Lord, as the king had ordered, following the word of the Lord. The priests went into the sanctuary of the Lord to purify it. They brought out to the courtyard of the Lord's temple everything unclean that they found in the temple of the Lord. The Levites took it and carried it out to the Kidron Valley. They began the consecration on the first day of the first month, and by the eighth day of the month they reached the portico of the Lord. For 8 more days they consecrated the temple of the Lord itself, finishing on the 16th day of the first month. Then they went in to King Hezekiah and reported, "We have purified the entire temple of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the table for setting out the consecrated bread with all its articles. We have prepared and consecrated all the articles that King Ahaz removed in his unfaithfulness while he was king. They are now in front of the Lord's altar." Here ends our reading of this gospel lesson text. Let us give thanks to the Lord by reciting our response of thankfulness that we have printed for us in our bulletins. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful to you that you have given us this, your word, and we ask that by your word and by your spirit, Jesus, you would preach to us now, and that we would listen, and our response to you would be, "Yes, Lord, we will." Cause us to be humble and repentant at heart. Cause us to be desiring to please you in what we do and think and say. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Today, in the church, in the United States, unfortunately, an idea that's wrong has taken hold. And that idea is that the gospel means that God gives us no direction in life. Now, you won't go into church and they won't say that to you. But what you will hear is that the Christian has no obligation to obey the moral law of God. Now that might sound good at first. It might sound like a thing that frees us at first, but in fact it's a thing that the Bible says enslaves us. When we allow our own best ideas to serve as what we do and what we don't do, we end up doing a lot of silly things, a lot of things that get us in trouble, a lot of things that cause our relationships trouble, bring discord to what we're doing. Now, the idea in this bad idea is that Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that we read this morning says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." And we say to that, indeed, that is true. God saves us. And it's not by a work that we did. It's not by a set of works that we did. It's not by us being righteous. But God saves us by grace. And in fact, His salvation of us, that passage tells us, is a gift that He gives to us. But there's verse 10 of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And verse 10 says, God has saved us by grace in order that we would do good works. And in fact, He's already prepared beforehand the good works that we would do in our lives. And this is good news for us, for it means our lives have purpose and meaning. God saved us not because we were good. He saved us out of mercy, but He also saved us for a purpose, that fulfill His purposes in our lives and toward the people that are around us in our lives. And so, where in most of the church, or in a good part of the church, there's this view that God's law, that is God's moral law, His instructions to us, summarized for us in the Ten Commandments, summarized further for us in the summary of the Ten Commandments, which is love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. God says to us as Christians, yes, do these things. Love me with all your heart, soul, and mind, and let me tell you how. And then He gives us these commands in Scripture that have to do with loving Him. And then God says to us, and love your neighbor as yourself. And let me tell you how. And He gives all these commands in Scripture about how we're to treat other people. So, and you see that the title of what we're talking about and hearing from the Lord today, there's a centrality of God's law for you and for me. And I had to pare myself back and pull some points out here because I realized they had more generally to do with God's law and its usefulness and its blessing for us in our lives as people who are saved by Him. But I realized, oh, that one doesn't have to do with this passage in particular. That one doesn't have to do with this passage in particular. But I've kept in here things that are about the centrality of God's law for us that this passage directly speaks to. Now, a couple of points of introduction here, and we've said this, the whole front part of your outline, if you've got a photographic memory, you can already fill out this from last week, because these are exactly the blanks that were here from last week in our introduction and in our introductory section. First, A, Jesus is our King. Okay, Matthew 21:5, that tells us that. In fact, Jesus is proclaimed that a number of times throughout the different Gospels that we have in the New Testament. He has that written above Him when He's on the cross. Jesus is our King. He's proclaimed King when He goes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Jesus is the Son of David, just like Hezekiah was. Son of David, come to serve as God's chosen King over God's people. And God's people, that's us today. B, the church is the temple. So Jesus is the King. The church, us, we are God's temple. And we see in 1 Corinthians 3:16, as well as in Ephesians 2 and 3, that and 1 Peter 2, that God, the temple, the stone temple built with stone in the Old Testament, was just a shadow, a foreshadowing of the fact that God's temple, where His Spirit would dwell when Jesus came, would be in His people. And so God dwells in us, His people. God dwells in His church. The church is where God's Spirit dwells, and it's in His special blessing presence. And so the church is the temple. So looking at this account here in 2 Chronicles 29, Hezekiah is king. For us, Jesus is king. For 2 Chronicles 29, for them, the stone temple was the thing they were to focus upon. For us, it's the church. We're to give our efforts and ourselves to the church. And then C, you are a priest. And we read that this morning in 1 Peter 2:9. This is why in the Reformation they said over and over again something about the priesthood of all believers. That is, all believers are priests. They're servants of God. They're ones who are doing the work of God. They've been anointed to do this work by God's Holy Spirit. So, in this passage, we have a king talking to priests about temple work. And so today, we say Jesus, our King, speaks to us, his priests today, about the church. And what does he say? Well, the point, and in your outline again, Jesus wants the church to be purified and to remain pure. Jesus, as King, stands before us and says, "Hey, you priests, I want the church and you yourselves to be consecrated, to be purified." And we see that in verses 1 through 5 and 18 and 19. So we as priests receive this command from Jesus, our King, just like the priests in verse 4 in this passage received this command from Hezekiah. And this is our work as priests. Verses 12 through 17, to be consecrated, to consecrate the church, to be pure, to keep the church pure. This is our work, the work that we do. But it doesn't mean for us, here's another blank for you, it doesn't mean for us being pure, doesn't mean sinless. Okay. Hezekiah told the priests to purify, to consecrate the temple, to consecrate themselves. But yet in consecrating the temple, they were providing for themselves a place where they could provide sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sins. And it's the same for us. We understand that when God says, be pure, that we still have the great high priest Jesus above us, who has given himself as a sacrifice for us to cover our sins. So what does it mean to be pure? What does it mean to keep the church pure? What does it mean for us to be consecrated unto Him? For the church to be consecrated unto Him? And last week we talked about how it meant to be focused upon the Lord, both as individuals and as the church. And we talked a lot about how it's important for us as a church to have our focus be on the Lord and not allow dove sellers and t-shirt sellers and isn't that ironic? Sorry, we're giving you those t-shirts. It is a gift. But you notice how we didn't set the t-shirts out here in this room, and we didn't set the t-shirts out before worship started. And we don't have a collection thing over there on the table. I thought, how are we going to do this and not be money changers? And one is that you don't have to give for the shirts. We budgeted this in for the church. But two, let's do that after worship, and we can deal with all that hoopla afterward, because we don't want to distract from the right focus that God tells us to have on the Lord. Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, when Ahaz was king, he had put all this garbage in the church. And so the priests have to go in there, don't they? And they can't even reach the door for a while. And finally, then they reach the door and they finally get into the temple and can cleanse that. And they take all this junk, what's Jesus call it in John 2? How dare you turn my father's house, this house of prayer, the place for buying and selling? Get all the junk out of here. And so we do that too in the church. But for us, this has this other aspect, and we see this other aspect here in this passage as well. The priests act not only, we read here in this text, in accordance with the order of their king, but we see this little tagline on there, in order, according to the order of their king and the word of the Lord. We see that the word of the Lord, God's law, God's commandments, which governed in their day, what you had in the temple and what you didn't have in the temple. What you did in the temple and what you didn't do in the temple. That wasn't left up to them to figure out. It was all written down for them in Scripture. And so today, too, there's a centrality for us of following His law. And that's the B point here. A point was last week, your small letter B there. What does it mean to consecrate ourselves? What does it mean to purify ourselves? This is talking about following God's law. Just like these priests did. They got the temple just the way the law said the temple should be. The articles that should be there, they got there. The things that shouldn't be there, they pulled out and they threw in the trash dump called the Kidron Valley off the wall of Jerusalem. So, number one under B. This means following God's law personally. Personally. You and me, as believers in Jesus, following His law. And this greatly simplifies our lives, as contrary to what we'd think. Because here's what simplifies it. We don't have to guess at what God wants us to do. We don't have to guess if certain things are appropriate for us to say or not appropriate for us to say. We don't have to guess at whether this attitude is right or that attitude is right or this thing is wrong or that thing is wrong. God gives us His Word. And He says, focus on these things. Just like with the temple back in Hezekiah's day, he didn't leave them guessing. This article, this lampstand goes right here. This bread, this table goes right here. And God gives us clarity in His law, and He wants us to follow it personally. Now, a couple of things about saying that. A, we are to follow God's law not in order to be justified, not in order, to put it in common American language, saved. Okay? So we follow God's law not to be saved. We read that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We're saved by God's mercy, by His gift of salvation that was there in our house when we woke up on Christmas morning, so to speak. Okay? So we follow His law personally, not in order to be justified or saved, but B, to be like God in character. And you know, the temple in the Old Testament was a demonstration of God's character. God is a purifier of sins. And so the sacrifices went on there. But God is also just. And God doesn't put up with sin. He is holy and righteous. And so when sin happens, the penalty is death. The whole temple and the things it was adorned with, the gold and the various kinds of wood and the cloth that was used in that, the setup of how things were arranged, they're all to exemplify the character of God. The temple was to be like God in character. And this is why it was a foul thing what Ahaz did. He made the temple not be like God. He included things that confused people as to what God's character was. And Jesus as well, in John 2, He says, guess what? The stone temple is really a foreshadowing of Me. Destroy this temple, My body, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Nobody understood what He was talking about until after He rose again in 3 days. And this temple is Jesus. And we are the temple of God because we are in Christ. We are in Jesus. And so we're part of this real, genuine temple. And we are to be like God in character. Just like Jesus was. He was God. And so He did the things that represented God's character. He said the things God would say because He was God. And we are to be like God in character. How do we do that? By following God's law. God's law is not just an arbitrary list of do's and don'ts that have nothing to do with God's character. Rather, God's law, His moral law, has instructions to us about how we live and how we treat people and how we love Him. His instructions to us in His law are actually flowing from His character. We're to be patient. Why? Because God is patient with us. We're to be forgiving. Why? Because in Christ, God has forgiven us. We're to welcome people when we come in, when they come in to this service here. We're to welcome strangers. Why? Because when we were strangers and alienated from God, He welcomed us in the gospel with His gospel message. See, so following the law, all the commandments are really just getting ourselves in tune with being what God is like. And so when a person follows God's commandments, that person is godly. He's doing the things that God would do if that person, or if God were in his shoes, so to speak, or however that works with Jesus. Okay, so we follow the law to be like God in character, just like the temple was to be like God in character. Next, C, we follow the law to keep me, that's all of us, from damaging ourselves and others. In Judah, in this day, in Hezekiah's day, in Ahaz's day especially, when the temple was not regulated and directed by God's law, God's people were damaged. Ahaz damaged God's people by not following God's law. Why? Because when Ahaz didn't follow God's law, when he let the temple be in disrepair, when he shut the doors to the temple so no one could come in and worship, God's discipline came to all God's people. Harm, damage came to God's people. Foreign armies came into the land and damaged people's houses, took away their stuff. Some of God's people were carried away from their homes into foreign lands. And this is true today. When we don't obey God's law, which tells us to love our neighbor, we end up damaging our neighbor. When we follow revenge, which is what is in our hearts, instead of forgiveness and patience, which is what is in God's law, that person is harmed by us. And that's not who God is. God provides for and sustains even the evil people in this world, doesn't He? If He didn't, they'd be gone. And so we want to be like God. We don't want to damage others. We want to love our neighbor. And so we follow His law. D, we follow His law so that we are a blessing to others. When the temple was kept up according to God's law, when the temple was in conformity with God's law, the people around the temple were blessed. And that's the constant story in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. When God's people pay attention to God's law and the temple is up and going and they're following the Lord, everybody's blessed. When the king followed God and paid attention to his precepts, his laws, his instructions, when the king followed God's law, everybody around the king was blessed. Jesus followed God's law. He followed all God the Father's instructions for him, even including going to the cross and meeting his death. And Jesus following God's law, following his Father's law, led to our blessing, didn't it? And so that's the way of the gospel for us. We follow God's law, and it ends up being a blessing to all the people around us. I had to return something at Ross over in Garner, at White Oak. I forget when it was. I was coming back from lunch with somebody, and it was Friday. I was coming back from lunch with Jamie. And so I ran into Ross, and I just had this one return to do. I went up to the customer service desk, and I stood there, and there was a woman there, and there was a corner to turn, and there were some other people kind of standing there, and the lady serving there at Ross said to me, she said, you can go over there, there's the line. So I said, oh, okay. She's kind of short about it, but I was pleasant, you know. And so I go to the back of the line, and then the people in front of me in line just kind of disappear, and they go off to another line and buy something. In the meanwhile, this lady serves two people who come and stand where I was standing 4 minutes before. And then finally, after she gets done with that second person, I'm still standing where she told me to stand. And she says, you can come over here now. And so I go back to where I stood when I first got there in the store. But what do? I say, you know what? I'm to be a blessing to the people around me. And I'm to be patient. She mishandled that. She didn't have any preconceived whatever against me. Maybe she didn't like the way I looked. I don't know. what it was. Maybe I smelled like Qdoba. I'm not sure. But but she realized what she did. But, you know, everything within me was wanting to say, so the line's over here now. But she didn't need that. And what does the Lord instruct me to do? To say, I told you so? No, the Lord tells me to be patient, just like Christ, just like God in Christ has been patient with me. And so we're to be a blessing to the people around us. Why? Because we look to the law and I say, God, what do you want me to do here? And God says, be patient. That's how you love your neighbor. She hasn't harmed you. What's it cost you? 10 minutes? So we follow God's law to be a blessing to others, just as Jesus followed his Father and it was a blessing to us. So big picture here, this is what Ahaz didn't have. Any gumption to follow God's moral law. Nothing within him was focused on God's law and looking to God's law to do whatever he was doing. And we look in previous chapters here, and we look at the beginning of this chapter and say, where does that get Ahaz? If we don't follow God's law, where does that get us? It gets us under God's discipline. It gets us doing things that get ourselves in trouble. This is part of why the church in the United States is scorned by society as a whole. That is, when society, non-Christians, look at the church, part of what causes them to scorn us as Christians is they hate God. Jesus said that. They hate me, and so they'll hate you. But part of that is because we're hypocrites. We focus our message not on focusing on the Lord like we see here in this passage, focusing on him. The American church focuses on looking at non-believers and say, you should be moral. And if you're not moral, I won't come to your store and buy stuff in your store. And then they look at our lives and we're not following the law. And they rightly say to us, hypocrite. So we don't scream to non-believers, be moral. And don't follow God's moral law ourselves. Rather, we focus on God and we point to others to focus on God too. And we concentrate on being moral ourselves. That is, by following God's law. So that we would be like God in character in all that we're doing and saying. So God says to us, and here's another set of blanks for you. God says to us, follow my moral law and thereby consecrate yourselves. Don't be impure this way. Don't say, I'm a Christian to the world, and then not be like me. Say to the world, I'm a Christian, and then follow my law. Be like me in character. Show people what I'm like. Patient and kind and forgiving and truth-telling and honest and hard-working, that kind of thing. So remember that you personally, and I kind of screwed up the blank here, but if we write in the word person, that's going to be redundant, but it's going to make the sentence fit. Remember that you personally, as a person, are a temple of God's Spirit. God's Word tells us that the church as a whole is the temple of God, but it also tells us that we as individual Christians, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, we as individual Christians carry around with us God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit indwells us. That means we each are temples of God's Spirit. And God, the King, Jesus, says to us, consecrate the temple. That is, consecrate yourself. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. You are a temple of me, so consecrate yourself. Get yourself in accordance with what the law says, what my commands say. Just like the priests here in this passage under Hezekiah, get their temple in accordance with what the law said. So thus you are to be, here's your blank, consecrated in the way the Lord has prescribed in his law. You are to be consecrated in the way the Lord has prescribed in his law. So just like with the temple, certain things are to be in you and a part of your life, and other things are not to be in you and a part of your life. You're just like in Old Testament, the temple was supposed to have certain functions, and it was supposed to function in a certain way, and you're supposed to function in a certain way too. again, to use what we've been talking about, not in revenge, but in patience, for instance. Okay, so personally, as people, we recognize I am a temple of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, my King, tells me, be consecrated. Get out all the junk. And so that's what we do in our lives. We get out all the junk that we can find in our temple, in our souls, in our minds, in our hearts, and we throw that out over into the Kidron Valley, into the junkyard, and we walk away and leave that alone. So we do that as people. We also do that, number two, as a church. For as we've mentioned, the church as a whole is called the temple. So the church should be like God in all that it does, following God's law, not damaging people. This is one of the great sobering things that our session met yesterday. We meet the first Saturday of every month for our monthly session meeting. And it's a very sober thing for us because God has charged us not to damage His sheep. And we as a church need to be the kind of church that doesn't damage people. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you have been damaged in the church by church people, by officers in the church? And Jesus says that is not to be so. As a church, we're always to be out for the welfare and the care and the advancement and the encouragement of the people of the church. So as a church, we don't want to damage God's, our King's citizens. And as a church, we always want to be a blessing to others. I'm just walking down your points A through D there. We want to be a blessing to others. And so that's why, as we've been building this building on Covered Bridge Road, for instance, we've tried really hard not to be obnoxious. For the building people there to be working in a way that's not obnoxious. We want to be good neighbors there. We don't want to walk into their neighborhood, which it is, and say, we're going to do things differently now and push them around. We want to be good neighbors over there. We want to be a blessing to them. And it looks like so far it's working. We are being. Even the building going up, someone that lives across there in Archer's Cove said to me a couple weeks ago, I think I may have told you folks this, he said, that really is improving the whole look of the area, that building, that church there. It really gives it a, you know, kind of a grand feel there. And I hope, and I think we hope it does, you know, that it increases property values over there and makes that area of town a nicer place to live. Why? Because we want to be a blessing to others because God has been a blessing to us. God is a God who is a blessing to others. So, we look to God in our own lives. The church looks to God in our church's life, to God's Word. We'll put it this way. The church, and this is your last blank here, the church, God's temple, must look to God's law for its direction in all things. Okay. It's a simple message this morning. God gives us commands because He wants us to be like Him, wants us to be a blessing to others, wants us not to damage others. And He gives us these commands so that we can be like Him personally, and so that we can be like Him and representative of Him as a church. Let's pray. Father, just as King Hezekiah recognized that it was of utmost importance in the first month of his first year of his reign to get the temple in accordance with your law, help us to see how important it is to get our lives and to have our church be in accordance with your law. Thank you for giving us your law so that we can be like you, so that we can be a blessing to others, and so that we cannot, so that we won't damage others as well. And thank you, Lord, for saving us unto good works, which you prepared beforehand for us to walk in. Strengthen us by your Spirit to walk in these good works, that we would be good representatives of you. We ask Jesus in your name. Amen.